Would you please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark? We're going to continue on in our study in Mark. And unlike Job, we're going to take our time in Mark. Not saying that we didn't do it in Job, but Job was long. And I felt that over the last few weeks, it has been very helpful for us to take the time and to dive deep into this text. My prayer is that you too are reading the text apart from just being here, that you open up your Bibles and that you are reading God's Word. It is imperative that we remain in God's Word on a daily basis. You don't miss a meal, you don't miss the Word of God. What happens if someone, some of us have been busy and we miss breakfast or we miss lunch or we miss dinner. But what happens if you miss breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 3 days? It starts to affect your body. What happens if you miss it for a week? It really starts to affect your body. After a certain amount of time, it begins to shut down your body and shut down your organs until you die of starvation. There's a movie that none of you have seen called Hunger, where it's about a man who decides to go on a hunger strike, and you see the effects of it. It's the same way with the Word of God for the believer. If you stay away from the Word of God, you begin to suffer. Things start to break down. Things start to not work properly. Before you know it, you could be on the verge of starvation. The hope that you have is that you have the Holy Spirit that will draw you back to Him. But we still need to be in God's Word on a consistent basis. On that note, let's begin with Mark. We're still in chapter 1, and if you remember the previous weeks prior, we were talking about, number one, who Mark is, that we can also consider this gospel to be the gospel according to Peter as told to Mark, that this is the shortest of the four Gospels that we are going over. And Mark is no nonsense. He's going right to the point throughout this text. Last week we spoke about how Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted under test by the devil, by Satan. The fact that he had dealt with every temptation that we have ever imagined, and then some. That we have a high priest that can sympathize and understand our temptations. That God gets it. It's different than everybody else. A pastor doesn't always get your situation. A prayer warrior doesn't always understand your temptation. A brother or sister in Christ does not understand your addiction. But Jesus does. He understands it emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Are y'all with me? This is what we talked about last week. So we went from Jesus being baptized to him going into the wilderness and being under test. Now we'll continue on in verse 16 of chapter 1. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We ask in the name of Jesus that you will give us understanding of it, that we may be able to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Mark, again, going right to the point. We went from the temptation of Jesus where the angels were ministering and serving to him. The next thing we're talking about now is now Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. Verse 16, as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting their nets in the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a very interesting location because it's mentioned in all of the Gospels. The Sea of Galilee is where Jesus walked on water. The Sea of Galilee is where Jesus went from one place to the other. Fact of the matter is that the Sea of Galilee is nothing more than a kidney-shaped lake that's 14 miles long and 6 miles wide. It is actually 682 feet below sea level. In the Greek, when you read the word the Sea of Galilee, it is described as thalosa, meaning lake or sea. Other gospels call it a lake. It is indeed a lake. It is not connected to any major ocean. However, because of where it's located and because of the terrain that takes place, when the wind blows in and out through the Sea of Galilee, it actually gives swells and feels like a sea, like an ocean. If I can take a minute, I would like to show you an example of the Sea of Galilee. Let me see here if I can find it, because I had it ready for you guys, but then stuff happens and then for some reason I don't have it ready. But let's see. Okay, here we go. Oops. All right. Do y'all see? Is it moving? Oh, it's moving. It's playing. Okay. That is the Sea of Galilee. Do you see it? Okay, hold on. Okay, so that's cool, right? That's actually where we were at. There's a bunch of little huts and stuff that they call hotels now, but that's the Sea of Galilee. That's where my view was, and I don't have the video of it, but I actually went into there, and you can boogie board on it because there are waves coming in. Next one. This is on the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you look at it, it looks like the ocean. That's a lake. That's the Sea of Galilee. Okay? We were on there. That's where Jesus walked on. That's where Peter almost drowned in. That's the Sea of Galilee. It's really cool. And what's funny is, we're good to go. Thank you guys for that. What's really awesome about the Sea of Galilee is that when you're in the ocean, for those of you that have been in the ocean and decided you wanted to go swimming in the ocean or playing in the waves, when you do that at the Sea of Galilee, I was prepared because when we were in Israel, not only did we do the Dead Sea, which was, and we did the Dead Sea, we did the Red Sea, and we did the Sea of Galilee, and we also did the Mediterranean Sea, all of them had the same similarities except the Sea of Galilee. Anyone want to guess what that difference was? It is not salt. So when you go and you accidentally gulp, you're getting fresh water. It's really cool. Because it looks like a sea. It feels like a sea. You swim in it like a sea. But it's not salty. One big pool. Do y'all see? Okay. If we ever get a chance, depending on how everything works out, maybe we could do a Israel trip for the entire church. We all get in buses and just drive over there. Okay? We can experience that. But what was really cool about the Sea of Galilee is that it is not a salt sea. No salt whatsoever. Okay? Really amazing. Now, Simon and Andrew are fishing there as Jesus is walking by, and he sees these two men, and what does Jesus say to them? He says to them, follow me. Deta, come. That's what the Greek word means. Follow, deta means come. Jesus says, follow me. In the Greek, the definition means to come behind me. It's different if I tell Willie, follow me as I go to the office. It's not the same. Jesus is not simply telling these men to follow me. He is saying, come behind me. If Jesus is the Messiah, in which he is telling these first two disciples to come behind me. Simply to follow is one thing. Following is a fan, if y'all remember, we talked about it before. To come after, to come behind me. Jesus is saying, follow me, come behind me, and I will make you. The same word, to come behind, is also used in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. You can write it down. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Does that verse sound familiar? The word come is the same word as follow in the Greek. So Jesus is saying, come, follow me, those who are weary. Follow after me, those who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So Jesus is telling Simon and Andrew to follow after him. He is telling these disciples to come behind him. Come behind me and be under me, Jesus. Be under my guidance. Be under my protection. Be under my instruction. And as he himself, what he will do is he will make them to be fishers of men. If you follow and come behind me, come after me, be under me, I will make you fishers of men. He is saying the same thing to those who are weary and heavy laden. Come under me. Meaning that Jesus not only is giving these disciples rest, but he's also giving them assignment. He is giving them a mission. That if we follow after Jesus, not only will we be building up his kingdom, but we will also be able to rest in him while it is happening. Jesus later says in Matthew chapter 28, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. How do you learn from Jesus? Being under him. following after him. That's how you are able to learn from him. He says, "For I am gentle and humbled in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. No longer are you damned to hell." He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You understand that religious folk put on a yoke that is too heavy. Oh my gosh, we're at this church and we must do this. We have to do that. He is talking to people that have been built, been weighed down by religious mumbo jumbo. Let me finish my point before you get upset. I'm not saying that this is a free-for-all and everybody can do whatever they want. No, what I'm simply saying is there are a lot of religious groups that are exactly that. They are religious. Jesus is relationship. There's a lot of people that hold to these religious standards without biblical truth behind it. We had a young woman once here saying she wasn't sure if she would be accepted here because she had blue hair. Why? Because in churches everywhere, people look at you differently. If we were all to get up right now, every single one of you, I'm looking at everybody and seeing what you're wearing, there's churches that wouldn't receive you how you're dressed. They wouldn't receive me how I'm dressed. Where's your suit? Where's your gown? Where does the Bible does it say that? Where does the Bible say that your appearance depends, your salvation depends upon your appearance? Well, I should be proud in what I should wear. You most certainly should. There's nothing wrong with that. There's a lot that has been put on believers, on Christians that are not biblical. And Jesus is saying that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? Because he took all of it. If you come under him, if you follow him, you will have this rest. And then the word of God is the focus and not everything else. Do you hear me? Follow me. Come under me. Come under me. And I will make you fishers of men. What does he mean by that? You come under me, you follow after me, and I will make you. Po'aso. I will make, po'aso. I will make you fishers of men. I, in the Greek, in other words, if we take all the definitions of the Greek, Jesus is saying, come under me, follow me, and I will produce in you, I will manufacture you, I will make you fishers of men. There is a beautiful understanding that Jesus is saying here that if you follow me, I will manufacture and craft you into a person that's going to be for my glory. That's what it's saying. It's not just simply, I'll make you fishers of men. Okay. No, I am going to produce in you. I am going to work in you and make you a fisher of men. Where no longer are you just throwing out your nets to catch fish, but you're throwing out your nets to preach the gospel, to share the word of God, which is every disciple of Jesus' mission. You understand that? Those of you that are saying, well, I'm not a pastor, you're not, but you are a child of God, which means he has given this inside of you for you to do the same thing. You understand that? Every single one of you has a ministry. Those of you that think, oh, I don't have a ministry, I like to stay in the background. Fine. I'm not saying that you need to jump up and do anything more, but you have a ministry. So what Jesus is saying is that if you've come under me, You come under my guidance. You come under my instruction. I will manufacture and produce inside of you to become fishers of men. But wait a second, Luan. Wait a minute. This is where the problem of the story is hitting with me. So you mean to tell me that Jesus walked up to two guys and said, follow me, and they just left? How many of you I'm going to just throw this out. Let's just put this up on the flagpole and see if it waves. Okay? If West is walking down the street and somebody walked up to him and said, West, come here. Follow me. Would he go? Probably not. I don't know you. I don't know you. Who are you? Right? Does that make sense? You can use any other example or any other person that you want to. If somebody who you didn't know walked up to you and said, follow me, you'd probably be like, I don't even know who you are, bruh. That makes sense, right? So the question is, okay, What does that happen? I've seen there's another movie. I'm gonna mention his name, but y'all, none of y'all have seen it. Okay, there's a movie called Schindler's List. Oh, some of you have seen it. Okay, some of you have heard of it. Okay, I'm surprised. Y'all don't know who Shirley Temple is, but y'all done seen Schindler's List. Here's the thing. Okay, there's a scene in the movie where there's a gentleman who only has one arm, and he is working, and the Germans see him and they see him as useless. And they walk up with him with a smile and they say, come with me. And he tries to explain to them who he's working for. And they say, oh, okay. And they're smiling. And they walk him away from everyone else and execute him. Chances are, even with a smile, somebody is not, you're not going to follow somebody that just says, come with me. So how does this work? Jesus is randomly walking along the Sea of Galilee, sees these two men and says, follow me, and they come. I know it's not on the screen, but if those of you that have your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. We're going to talk about this. And it makes you feel any better. It took a very long time to get through this. But I'm going to get through it really fast with you. Because those are questions that I ask. Some people want to discredit the Bible. Some people want to discredit it and say, well, what about this text and what about that? Mark is saying this, but what about the other Gospels? Okay, that's fine. That's fine. John chapter 1, verse 35 reads, again, the next day, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus and as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. 41. Are y'all with me? 41. Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated means Christ. So in other words, what happens is that now the two disciples of John the Baptist who followed Jesus, we know one of them is who? Andrew. The other one, I believe, is John, the writer of the Gospel of John, because he never identifies himself. But here's what's funny about this, is that they saw that Jesus was walking. They followed him. They spent time with him. And then what did Andrew do? He went right to his brother Simon Peter and said, "We found the Messiah." I believe that this happened before we're talking about in Mark. I believe that they spent time, they knew exactly who Jesus was, they spent time, they talked with him. If we go into John, it goes further into talking about Jesus meeting the disciples. But what's funny is, all of that happened, and they got to know who Jesus is. This call here in Mark, when Jesus says, "Come, I will make you fishers of men," this is a call to ministry. Not a call to know me. They already got to know who Jesus is. So it wasn't that they didn't know who Jesus was. They knew exactly who he was, but now he got the call to ministry. It's different when you meet someone and say, "Hey, how you doing? I got to know this person. This person's really nice." And then that person lets you into their club. Are y'all with me? That took 2 days. 2 days of studying to try to pray about the situation. Because how does it work? Mark says this, but then John says this. It happened before. It wasn't a secret. Simon was introduced to Jesus by his brother. They went back to fishing. They met Jesus. They talked to him. Okay, cool. They went back to fishing. Here comes Jesus. He sees him. "Come, follow after me. It's time for ministry. It's time for you to work. I'm going to show you. I'm going to manufacture you into fishers of men." And immediately they left. Does that make sense to you? We can't have one part of the text without having it all. Okay? They know who Jesus is. Now, if you have contrary to that, we could talk about it later. But I truly believe that this text is talking about the call to ministry. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Awesome. I'm at the church every single Sunday. Awesome. Then, okay, it's time for you to get into ministry. What do you want to do? It's a process. These men knew who Jesus was. So when Jesus was preaching in last week, when he's talking about repent and believe, we must understand that in order for one to repent, it must be a changing of the mind of sin. You're changing of your mind. Not saying that you're not going to sin. There is a change in your mind about the grotesqueness, the mortification of your sin, the horrors of your sin. That is repentance. And to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that is the believe. It is turning your life completely around. A believer in Jesus Christ cannot be a believer in Jesus Christ if they don't turn their mind away from how they feel about sin. I'm not saying you're not going to sin. It must be a situation where you change your thinking about it. That's the problem that we have in churches today. They don't want to acknowledge sin. It's not my job to tell you that you're sinful. How dare me tell you that you're sinful? Guess what? You're sinful and so am I. I'll tell everybody that. We're not nothing new. Well, you offended me when you say that. I'm sorry. They tried to kill Jesus. All before he was crucified, they tried to kill him because they were offended about what he says. You really think I'm worried about you? No disrespect. I don't want y'all to be offended. We're all made of sin. We're all sinful. We all need a Savior. The beautiful thing is that Jesus will save us. We must turn our thinking. It's a process. Our thinking of sin should change. And as we grow closer to Him, as we get closer to Him, we start to become more grotesque about our sin. Do you hear me? Less people are talking now. About 15 minutes ago, "Hey, man, all right." Now it's, yeah. Verse 19, let's continue. And going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Jesus went further and called upon James and John, as they were also fishermen. They were also fishing. However, they were actually mending their nets, meaning that they were preparing and repairing their nets to go out to fish. James was the older brother of John because it mentions John first, James first. It says James, you know, who is the son of Zebedee and John his brother. So we know that we're talking about James being the older brother. This is not James, the writer of the book of James. This is not James, the half-brother of Jesus. This James is actually one of the first to be martyred in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. This James, the Bible says that he was killed by Herod. He was killed with the sword by Herod in Acts chapter 12. This is James. I'm not going to go too deep into this. I'll save the deepness for myself, but some people have even made suggestions through biblical truth that James and John were also distant cousins of Jesus, based off of their mother who was there at the resurrection. But that's another topic for another time. I believe that this John, this young John, the younger John, is the writer of the Gospels. So I believe that he was also there with Jesus, as we talked about in the Gospel of John. So these men knew who Jesus was. Now, why does it emphasize on the fact that they left their father immediately? They left their father in the boat with hired servants. I think it's because we have to understand that James, John, and Zebedee had a very thriving, successful fishing business where they can hire help. We can also assume that these men did not want to leave their father 100% alone, so it emphasizes that they left their father with the hired servants, meaning that nothing was lost. That they left and they went away with Jesus, not leaving their father by himself, but leaving him with the hired work to continue on with the course. But they went and they followed Jesus. They were worried about their father's welfare, so they left him with the hired help and immediately went and followed with Jesus. Verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to preach. Jesus went into the synagogue, the place where the Jews were, where they have their worship. He went on the Sabbath to immediately begin to teach. Now, I want to remind you about something, that the Jewish day of the synagogue always began Friday at sundown and went until Sunday or Saturday at sundown, if I'm not mistaken. This is something that was happening on the Sabbath. So Jesus immediately goes in there on the Sabbath and begins to teach. He didn't waste any time. There was no time to be wasted. The ministry had to take place. There was no time to waste. Let me prepare. Let me get ready. Let me know. There's no time to waste. He immediately went into the synagogue on the Sabbath during their time where they were all corporately worshiping, and he began to teach. Verse 22, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one with having authority and not as the scribes. Interesting. I want you to pay close attention to the word astonished, amazed. Please write this down if you have a piece of paper. Astonished, amazed. I want you to keep that in mind because it is used all throughout the Gospel of Mark. So Jesus goes into the synagogue full of Jewish worshipers, and he begins to teach. And what does it say? It says that they were astonished at his teachings. Who are the they? The people that are at the synagogue. It's that simple. I'm assuming it also includes the scribes. He comes in there and begins to teach, and they are amazed at his teaching. Because why? He taught He taught with authority. He had authority, meaning that he had power in his teaching. He had control in his teaching. Not like the scribes. Uh-oh. Religious folks are what? So this uneducated Jew comes in and begins to teach, and he's teaching with power, with authority, with great might, with complete control, and they are amazed that he is teaching like this because he's not a scribe. He is not an educated theologian. Does that make sense? He taught unlike the scribes. I want to tell you something historically. The scribes did not teach with authority because they did not necessarily teach the gospel. What does this look like to you? Huh? A what? A book. Okay, it's a book. You know what the name of the book is? The book is called Basic Theology by Charles Rowrey. Those of you that don't know who he is a person, he's passed away, but he was considered a great theologian. This book is called Basic Theology. So if you open up this book, you hear everything that you'll read everything about, almost everything, systematically about the Word of God, about theology. In fact, the other title is a popular systematic guide to understanding biblical truth by Charles Rowrey. Those of you that don't know Charles Rowrey, he actually has a Rowrey Study Bible that was produced by some of his students with all of his notes. They came out with a Rowrey Study Bible. Okay? This is Charles Rowrey's book on theology. Now, I hope you understand this because I'm coming from a world of seminaries and extra holy people. I understand this, that this is just one book. There's a lot of other books. Anybody ever heard of the Puritans? Some of you have, some of you haven't. These are men that have lived in the 1600s, in the 1700s, that wrote pieces of theology that people have in their bookshelves, and they are over 100 different type of works and writings. They get all excited because I'm a part of their mailing group. Hey, guess what? We just found this new book by John Owen, John Bunyan, and we're going to print it out. Anybody know who John Bunyan is? Pilgrim's Progress. Okay, thank you. Yes, he was another guy that they talk about. Y'all talk about, I forgot the guy's name, but the song Amazing Grace was considered a guy who was a Puritan. Okay, you heard of Jonathan Edwards. He's a guy that's considered a part of the Puritans. These are all these people that everybody loves. And guess what happens? You start reading their books. And their books start off this thick. And you read it and you say, oh man, I've been blessed. Before you know it, you got about 30 of them. You're reading the book. And then what happens is you start reading their books and you start teaching the Bible based off of their books. Does that make sense? If I sat there and said, okay, y'all, we're going to study today. Let me see here. Where is the Lord going to bring us today? Chapter 16, interpreting the Bible. Are you ready? All right. Hermeneutics is the study of it. And then I stop every sentence and we start talking about it. You're saying you're not getting the Bible. You're getting the book. I'm not preaching you the gospel. I'm preaching this book. What the scribes did back then is that's exactly what they did. They did not preach sound doctrine. They preached from other scribes. So a scribe wrote a book, wrote a paper, wrote something. They would read it. They would study it. And then they would preach it to the people. There was no authority there. There was no understanding of what they were talking about. That's exactly what they did. You understand that the guilty issue about seminaries and the seminary which I did attend. In fact, both seminaries in which I attended, I never opened up my Bible. And I'll say that to everybody. I didn't open up my Bible as much as I opened up the books. The problem is that we must remain in the Word of God. It is easy for tradition, culture, customs to get in the way, and we begin to make that our Bible truth. And all we need, as I tell Alan all the time, oh, wow, listen, brothers, sisters, I've got a great sermon for you. Are you ready? Entertain me, please. Are y'all ready? I said, are you ready? All I need is the Bible to support it. That's what happens. You understand? What we're trying to do different here, if y'all will bear with me, is I'm trying to let be the Word of God be the truth, and then we talk about the Word of God. Not coming out with a great sermon to make you feel great. And then I use a couple Bible verses. You understand people do that all the time? I could be wrong. Isn't it the Beatles that quoted the book of Ecclesiastes, Willie? I don't know. To everything, there's a season. Is that the Beatles? Who are they? Oh, okay. Singer. Okay. Alan, I know you know who that guy is, don't you? Okay, anyway, my point is, I don't even know. What I'm saying is, that was a hit song. Doom, 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 doom. Used to play on KF 101. That's what it's called? Okay, I don't even know. Whatever. What I'm saying is, that was a hit song. Nobody knew it was from the Bible. But then they take it and they make it into something more than what it is. They make it more than what they want, how they want to make it. And it's not, I don't understand that it's biblical truth. What we have to do is we have to be about God's Word. Reading the text and saying, Lord, what does it mean? And help me understand it inside the beauty of the text. I can write a book all day long about the Gospel of Mark and my opinions. It doesn't mean that it's canon, and it doesn't mean that it's gospel, because it is not. And the problem is, a lot of Christians think that their salvation is coming through understanding of reading other people's stuff. That's why Pastor Dave used to always have issues with theology books. I'm not as militant as he is about it, because I believe it can be helpful. You just have to be careful that you're not spending more time in your theology books than you are in the Word of God. Because it is easy to get caught up in that. We're reading everything else but the Word of God. Jesus taught with authority, unlike the scribes, because he was teaching the Word of God. And they were amazed at his teaching because he knew what he was talking about. Jesus tells his disciples to come under him, come under his instruction, under his teaching, and I will produce in you to be fishers of men. You will be just like me in your preaching and teaching of my Word. They came, they dropped everything, they went off to be with him, and immediately Jesus started his ministry in the synagogue on a Sabbath and amazed everybody that was there. There's no exit from the fast lane, friends. You want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are going in there running. Top speed. Top speed. There's no stopping. Be about God's Word. Study His Word. Read His Word. There's a woman that came up to me probably about a month ago, a couple months ago. I read Genesis. I said, awesome. That's great. I don't know if I want to continue. Why? God just seems so angry. He is. Sin. I said, but you know what? I challenge you to stay with it. I challenge you to stay with it. Okay, I don't know. I'm just really concerned. I said, okay. I said, have you seen Christ in it yet? What do you mean? So I shared with her where Christ is in Genesis. And she's like, whoa. I said, keep reading. Friday, I see her again. I just finished Numbers. Wow. Exodus, Leviticus. She just finished Numbers. How do you feel? Oh, Luan, I don't know. I said, well, she said, I didn't like Numbers. It was just a bunch of numbers. I said, yeah, I know. But stay with it. You go to Deuteronomy, you're going to get kind of a review of everything, but it's the sermon of Moses. Stay with it. Okay, I'm gonna stay with it. Okay. How many of us as believers are reading through the Word of God? She's reading through it, she doesn't understand it. If I was her and I was in her position, I probably would have given up. I would have definitely given up after Numbers. And Leviticus too. Because I wouldn't understand, but she's staying with it. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit continues to teach her and she goes through it. And I told her about someone who's here at the church that read through the Bible twice since she's been here. She wasn't given the assignment, she read through it. She wants to know. As we're going through Amos, it's a beautiful to see God's work, His judgment, His justice. The only way that we can be able to be secure in the Word of God is to be under Christ. If you are under Him, you belong to Him. Lord, teach me what I need to know. Show me your Word. And I promise you it's living. Trust me, any of you that have experienced it before, you will learn new things about the Bible. It's been there the whole time. You never knew it was there. Oh my gosh. Look at the beauty in this. When Jesus taught, He taught with authority because He is the Word in John chapter 1. He is the Word. So who better to come from than the source? If you want to know the source, you stay with Him. If you want to know where it comes from, if you want to know the unedited version, the realness of it, stay with Christ. And He will teach, and you will be amazed at His teaching through His Word.